I'm going to read from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, commencing at the 13th verse of the chapter. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbour without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me, I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and considered it well. I looked upon it, and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 24th chapter of Proverbs, trusting that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for thy help as we turn to thy word. I pray, Lord, for wisdom. I pray for thy touch, for thy anointing, for the infilling of thy spirit. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt pour out thy spirit upon us as we are met here to hear from thee. We can say, Lord, please speak to us. Please speak to our hearts. Help us to give attention to what thou art saying to us. And we pray, Lord, that when we leave this house, we will know that God has spoken to us. Hear our cry, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think of the last five verses in Proverbs chapter 24. I'll just read through those verses again. Verses 30 to 34 of Proverbs 24. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. And I want to speak about the curse of laziness. Now, I'm not speaking about physical laziness. There are people, and there isn't what we would say physically, a lazy bone in their body. They will work from morning to night. They'll toil in their sphere of employment. They will work hard in the home. They'll work hard in the garden. They keep everything immaculate. They are busy, you might say, from morning to night. And yet, there are many people like that. And in another sense, they are really, really lazy. Because I'm not speaking about physical laziness. I'm speaking about spiritual laziness. People who are lazy in regard to their souls and their spiritual state. They do not take time. They do not make an effort to find out the truth, to discover how they may be right with God. And when we look at this passage, we have an example of physical laziness that gives us a lesson on the avoidance of spiritual laziness. Solomon, we perceive to have been travelling around the countryside in his carriage, and he's admiring the fields around, and then he looks, and he sees a farm that has been neglected. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. He says, it was all grown over with thorns, nettles had covered the face thereof, the wall around it was broken down, and he thought about it. And he says, I received instruction. And he tells us, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. And what I see here in the first place is this: laziness destroys what once was of great value. You see, when you look at this farm, it had been planted by a loving hand. The vineyard didn't grow of itself. The field had once been ploughed and yielded a rich harvest from the soil. The wall had been built. Someone had taken care to build that wall, to separate that portion of ground from the ground of a neighbour, to keep out thieves, and perhaps more especially, to keep out wild animals. So great care had been expended on the crop here, upon the field here, upon the vineyard here, and once that farm was in a flourishing condition. Why do I say that? Because if you think about it, it was producing what we might call a luxuriant crop of nettles and thorns. A barren ground will not yield even the weeds as plentifully as good ground. This had been a farm that had been carefully planted, at one time carefully maintained, but through laziness, it was a farm that was thoroughly neglected. And what a tragedy that was. And when you stop to think about it, you do have a picture of mankind. Mankind was made perfect, created in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We discover from the New Testament what that meant. It meant he was created in knowledge. Man knew the truth. He knew God. He knew so much that when God brought the animals to him, man was able to give a name to every animal. We just know the English names, but Adam gave a name to every creature. We might say giraffe. Well, Adam gave the appropriate name, giraffe, and God accepted that name. Whatever name Adam gave to the animal, God accepted that name because Adam was living so much in touch with God and had such perfect knowledge of what he saw before him and of the reason why he was on this earth. He was also created in righteousness. And as his seed would multiply, if there hadn't been any sin, as a seed would multiply, there would have been righteousness between man and man. There would have been no unjust dealing, no underhand dealing, no dishonesty, no untruthfulness, no slyness. Man would have been perfect to deal with, perfect to speak to, perfect in his relations with one another. He would not have defrauded, he would not have committed adultery, he would not have lied, he would not have blasphemed. And the children of Adam and the grandchildren would have shown respect for their parents. Man was created that way in righteousness and in true holiness because man was created with a desire to please God and to walk in God's ways. And the Bible speaks about the beauty of holiness. Today, holiness is almost like a word of shame. He's holy. He's some sort of stick in the mud. He's some sort of old fogey in the eyes of people, if I may use colloquial terms. But man was created in holiness, and holiness was not some stick in the mud thing. It was beauty. It was something that was pleasing to God and delightful and filled with joy and brought peace to man's soul. But man did not continue in that condition. Man turned away from God. And when man turned away from God, then we can say that the weeds of sin and the thorns associated with the curse began to multiply. And before long, we see a tragedy in the world, because we see God repenting of the world that he has created and speaking that way and saying, "It repenteth me that I've made man in the earth." He's really saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry I made you. Sorry I created you. Because all I see is violence. All I see is blood spread across the face of the earth." It's believed that by the time of Noah's flood, and a very conservative calculation has been made, it's believed that there were as many as 1 billion people living on the earth. 1 billion. Perhaps even more. And God says, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Man got so bad. So bad that all he could think about was evil. Evil, evil, evil. His mind was more and more polluted. And you can see the beautiful ground, in a sense. The beautiful ground. And it's covered with thorns. It's covered with nettles. And the stone wall is broken down. Man should have been standing against evil. Man was safeguarded against evil by a will that was biased towards that which was good. But man subverted the very purpose of his creation and turned away from God. Instead of worshipping and serving God, he served his own lusts and he listened to the voice of the devil. God sent a great judgment upon the world. 8 people plus animals were rescued. What a dreadful day it was when the flood waters began to pour forth from the heavens, when there were sheets of rain coming down from the skies, and the fountains of the great deep were opened, and water gushed upwards as well as coming downwards. And all that rain coming down was like a judgment from heaven on man's wickedness and man's sinfulness. Must have been frightening even for Noah and his wife and family. We haven't any record of how they felt. But imagine, it's very dark above because the heavens are thick with black clouds. And there's no joy coming, you might say, from beneath. The ark is a secure place. It's a safe place. But perhaps there were times when they wondered, even though we've sealed it according to God's command, could there be a leak? Could water get in? Might we drown along with the rest of the inhabitants of the world? Outside there was nothing but death. Inside were those that had entered the ark under God's command, and they were safe. And after just over a year, they stepped out of that ark to repopulate the earth. And it's not long before, again, you see, the overspreading of the weeds and the thistles and the thorns. Because man shows his corruption. He's building of the Tower of Babel. And as you read through the Old Testament, what you see is man's continued wickedness. And man is careless. He's careless. Careless and lazy in regard to the things of God. No doubt he works hard to earn his living. He works hard to provide for his family. He works hard to keep his home clean and tidy and keep the garden nice and everything like that. But man generally is very lazy in another regard. He's lazy about the interests of his soul. So many people are slothful. So many people are careless about their soul. And then we can extend that. We can extend that into the family. Many people are careless in the family. Careless about God's commands. God has given us clear instructions how to bring up our children. And in many homes where God is known, there's family worship. And the Bible is taken down, the Bible is read, perhaps a few comments of explanation are given, and prayer is then engaged in. But in many, many more homes, the Bible, the family Bible, or any other Bible, is not taken down. No Bible is read from, no prayer is offered, and there's a carelessness about not only reading the Bible and leading the family in prayer, but there's a carelessness about carrying out the instructions of God's word. When God says, train up a child in the way he should go, parents don't always obey. They're often careless. Unsaved parents, very careless. Often saved parents, very careless also. And then we wonder why the knowledge of God disappears within a generation or two. You see, it starts in the first generation, those who are saved, and they're careless. And the children, if they're saved, are much weaker than their parents. And then that carelessness spreads to the next generation. And what you're seeing is the spreading of the thorns and the spreading of the weeds. The nettles are growing up. And the wall of separation between the people of God and the world is crumbling. What a tragedy that is. And we might say the same of society. And sadly, we might say the same of the church. We might say the same of the church. So many want to be contemporary. And so many want to move with the times. And the old message of the Word of God isn't valued. It isn't treasured the way it should be. Give us entertainment, they say. And before long, when you have entertainment, you want more entertainment. When you have excitement, you want more excitement. And the Bible is pushed to the one side. Give us a little epilogue. Don't give us a full message. Shorten the message down. Because the Bible does speak about the people in the latter days. They'll not endure sound teaching, but they'll heap up teachers to themselves, having itching ears. My, they're itching. Because they want to get away somewhere else. They want to hear another message. And what is happening is this. The church is itself being overspread with the nettles and the thorns. And the wall of separation from that which is false is crumbling. And that is a tragedy that you see. So what I say to you is this. Where there is laziness, where there is laziness, it will destroy what was once of great value. The gospel, which is of tremendous value, of eternal value, we can lose it through carelessness, through laziness. We can lose it if we don't come and pray over it, if we don't pour out our hearts before God and ask him to come down into our midst. Great revivals are nearly always preceded by prayer, seasons of prayer. When Nicholson came back to Ulster, his native province in the early 1920s, he came to a province that in many parts was saturated with prayer. There were prayer meetings here and there and yonder. People were pleading with God. It's no wonder then, of course, that when Nicholson came, he came to a province that was ready for his message. People were willing to hear what he had to say. And of course, as well as people willing to hear what he had to say, there were many who had no thought of getting saved. But God dealt with him. Such was the presence and power of the Holy Ghost. If I may give you one little illustration. Reverend Alan Cairns told me about how his father got saved. And Dr. Cairns' father got saved through the witness of the Reverend Gordon Cook's father. Mr. Cook's father, with Mr. Cairns' father, had been in the First World War. And Mr. Cook's father was a very hard nut. Very hard man. But when he came back from the war, Nicholson came in the 1920s, early 20s. And it seems that this man told his wife not to dare go near Nicholson's meeting. He threatened her not to go. And he went out one time during the course of Nicholson's meetings to what was called in the old days the pictures, which speak about the cinema today. And there was a film that was being shown and it startled him. It spoke about a man dying and going to hell. And he left the cinema and he went to Nicholson's meeting after telling his wife not to go and threatening her what he would do if she went. He went to the meeting and such was the power of Nicholson's ministry that the doors were closed and locked. And there was a crowd outside. And this man, a little man, pushed his way to the front of the crowd and he hammered on the doors until they let him in. And as a result of getting into that meeting and sitting under Nicholson, God dealt with his soul, God saved him, and through that, Mr. Cairns' father was also wonderfully saved, and others too. But the point I'm making is, the people prayed. They pleaded with God. And then the Lord sent a man to proclaim his word in the power of the Holy Ghost. Today, the prayer meeting is in many places neglected. And I notice something in the prayer meeting. There may be some younger people, and we really are glad to see them. But the bulk of the people in the prayer meeting are older people. They're older people, older folk. There just seems to be a generation that has disappeared from the prayer meeting. What a tragedy. And that has all the potential to do great harm to churches that once were faithful, once experienced the blessing of God. Because laziness, spiritual laziness, destroys that which is good, that which would lead to tremendous blessing. And I want to make another point here. I want to say that laziness is the height of folly. Spiritual laziness is the height of folly. Do you notice what's linked here with slothfulness? Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. The owner of that farm, his character is set before us. He was slothful, he was lazy. But it didn't end there. It didn't end there. Because Solomon says, he was also void of understanding. He's empty of understanding. He's a foolish man. He's stupid, that man. He was too lazy to get out of his bed and do his work. But he was stupid also because sooner or later he was bound to suffer. He was bound to suffer. You just think of it this way. He has a small holding. He cannot have a large holding. God had determined in his word that the Israelites would be small farmers. They would have a small holding. They couldn't have thousands upon thousands of acres of land. Because the tribes were allocated certain territory, and then that territory was divided by lot, and the families got a certain portion, a fairly small portion of land, that they were to cultivate and look after. If somebody said, well, I'm running into financial difficulties and all I have is this piece of land, he might go to his neighbour and he might say, how much will you give me for that land? And they might set a price, but it was always on a lease. And the maximum lease was 49 years. We can get a 99-year lease today, or you can get even a 1,000-year lease, but the maximum lease was a 49-year lease. And in the 50th year, the land always had to go back to the original family. Had to go back. If the man was still living, it came back to him. If he was dead, then it would go to his son or his grandson. You see, you could not give a freehold with the property. You could give only a maximum lease of 49 years, and in the 50th year, the land went back to the original family. So, when you stop and think about it, this man didn't have a large holding. So he wasn't in such a position where he could just lie back and say, well, it doesn't matter about my field. It doesn't matter about the thorns. It doesn't matter about the weeds. It doesn't matter about that wall being broken down. The animals can come in. They can devour everything that's there. I don't care because I'm well covered and I'm secure. No, he wouldn't have been secure. And so it was very, very foolish. His reputation would suffer, and he wouldn't really have any true friends. He couldn't behave like that. It's a small holding. You even see that the way that Naboth couldn't give his vineyard or swap his vineyard for the king's property. He had to keep to that territory. So he has a small piece of ground. His reputation will suffer if he's lazy, and he won't have many friends. Who wants to have ground alongside ground that's covered in weeds? Because the weeds will spread, and the weeds will soon be in the neighbours' fields, and they will be spending extra time and making extra effort to get all those weeds out of their land. He's too lazy to take them out of his property, but they'll spread into a neighbour's property. So he'll be considered as someone who isn't a good neighbour, someone who isn't a friend. He will have no reputation. He will have no friends. And that's what the person who's spiritually lazy is like. He does great harm. He's very, very foolish. Very foolish. Too lazy to take care of the interests of his soul. There are people, and what they do is they abdicate their responsibility. They say, well, the priest will offer masses for my soul. Or the minister says that I'm all right. He tells me that God is a God of love and that God would never send any person to hell. The priest, the minister, the mocker of religion will not be the one that stands before God to answer for you. You and I must answer as individuals. We have individual responsibility, individual accountability. And it's very, very foolish to abdicate responsibility. The last monarch of the United Kingdom to abdicate was King Edward VIII. He abdicated in order to marry Wallis Simpson, who was, I believe, a sinful woman. He abdicated. He had a responsibility to this nation, and he abdicated. And his name is covered to a great extent in infamy today. Covered in infamy. When our nation needed him, he stepped aside. He handed over responsibility, and he let his brother take the throne. And any person that abdicates his or her responsibility to God and hands it over to someone else is very foolish. To let somebody else think for you, to let someone else dictate to you the way of life and salvation is highly foolish. It's the height of madness. You may remember that in the New Testament, Paul went from Thessalonica to Berea, and he opened up the scriptures and he explained the scriptures. He showed what the scriptures taught, and then he applied those scriptures, showing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now in Berea, the people there searched searched what they had of the scriptures, and they didn't have the Bible in this form. They didn't have it in a book form where they could just take it down and read it and say, ah, yes, yes, Paul is right. That's what our Bible teaches. They had the Old Testament. They had it in scrolls. It was cumbersome opening the scrolls. But they took pains in order to read, to compare. And they didn't say he's an apostle. He has great eloquence in preaching. He's very convincing. He's very powerful. They didn't say that. They said, let's find out if what he says is right. Let's search for ourselves. After all, they could have said, it's my soul that's at stake. It's my soul. He might be a charlatan. He might be a mountebank. He might just be a very impressive speaker. And he could be destroying us, leading us astray, leading us to hell. So I said, we need to find out. It's my soul that's at stake. It's our eternity that's at stake. We could be in hell if he's wrong and deceiving us. We could miss out on heaven. And so as we stare at eternity, we need to find out the truth. And they searched the scriptures, whether those things were so. And the Bible says, therefore, as a result of their diligence, many of them believed. And isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that so many people won't even take the trouble to find out where the truth lies? They're too lazy. They're too careless. It's a height of madness. There's mad people in our province who are not locked up. And there, but for the grace of God, go I. There we go. We're mad. We're foolish without God. Without the Lord opening our eyes. Too lazy to discover the truth. Too lazy to beg God to tell us the truth. You see, the Bible tells us where we will be 1,000,000 years from now. It tells us where we will be 100,000,000 years from now. It tells us where we will be for all eternity. It tells us that very clearly. Some going away into everlasting punishment, and some going on with the smile of the Lord upon them into everlasting life. For just a little while here, we've been placed here by God, created by him, and it's the height of folly not to seek him, not to ask him what the truth is, not to ask him about how we can be saved. It's a height of folly to listen to people who laugh at the Bible, who say there's no God, who say we're evolved from lower creatures. And in fact, they'd hardly use the word creatures because that implies a creator. You know, Professor George Wald won the Nobel Prize. And Professor George Wald, who died in 1967, was a professor at Harvard University. And he made this statement. He said, one has only to contemplate the magnitude of the task to concede that the spontaneous generation of a living organism is impossible. He also said, the only alternative is belief in some form of supernatural creation. Now you would think, that with that statement, that spontaneous generation of a living organism, which is really what evolution teaches, you'd think that with his thought and his statement that that's impossible, and that the only alternative is supernatural creation, he would be a creationist. But he died an evolutionist, that things came out of nothing. And that nothing without a first cause, without a supernatural creator, that nothing without a supernatural creation became something. Very little, and then it became more elaborate and more complex until finally we have the complexity that there's in the world today. Isn't that madness? He should have searched the Bible. He should have asked God. He should have sought the Lord. And we'll get the answer as we search the scriptures of truth. The hymn writer said, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. And in that Bible you'll see Christ. You'll see him as the solution to the deepest needs of man's heart. The answer that we are seeking. How a man or woman or boy or girl can be right with God. We see that we're justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see what he endured to save sinners. The blood shedding on the cross. The awful anguish of Gethsemane. You see his triumph over death. And you see his ascension to the right hand of God. And if you ask him with all your heart, willing to follow him, willing to obey him, then he'll make himself known. And he'll give you salvation. And he'll give you peace. The person who neglects his or her soul is lazy and foolish. Foolish beyond imagination. Solomon says he was slothful. Solomon says that he was void of understanding. Empty. We talk about people being empty-headed. Well, a person who neglects his soul is an empty-headed person. And Solomon received instruction from this. He looked upon it. He saw the madness of the one who was careless. And there is madness. We're careless in our own lives, careless in our families, careless in our church. Then surely it is the height of folly. The height of folly. And there's one more point I want to make. Laziness, spiritual laziness, will certainly lead to swift disaster. You see, after speaking about it and saying that he thought about it and considered it well, he received instruction from it, he adds these words, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. There's going to be calamity. And it will come to us very swiftly if we neglect our soul. He speaks about poverty coming as one that travelleth. A man who's a traveller, he moves from one place to another. He doesn't spend long in any place. And when we're careless about our soul, we're swiftly brought to nothing. Swiftly. And it says, thy want as an armed man. The armed man takes everything. Takes everything. Think of that rich man in hell. He lost everything. Abraham said to him, son, remember how thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus evil things. You had everything. You had the sumptuous feasting every day. You had the purple and the fine linen. You had the robes of royalty. That linen that was so expensive it could be exchanged for its weight in gold. You had all of that. You had all the trappings. And now you've nothing. You've lost it all. Here you are in eternity with a great gulf fixed between you and us. There's no crossing over that great divide. You're lost. And you're lost eternally. And what's more, it is plain that the man thought of the influence he was having. You see, I mentioned how these weeds would overspread, would go over the wall that was broken down or whatever hedge was around the farm. The weeds would go out over and corrupt neighbours' ground. Well, that man, he had corrupted others. And that's why he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Send him to my five brethren, lest they also come to this place of torment. What a tragedy. You've lost all. You're in hell. You're eternally lost. And you're thinking about the other people that you've influenced to go in the wrong direction. It'll add glad considerably, enormously. Indeed, if you die on sin, it'll add eternally to your torment, that you've brought others down with you and they are cursing you throughout eternity in hell. Oh, why did you lead us in this direction? Why did you influence us in this way? See, no man, as has been said, is an island. We don't live our lives in isolation from others. We might say, well, look, I'll not influence anybody. If I go to hell, I'll go myself. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because you have an influence. And your influence is on other people. And you can corrupt the minds of other people. You don't have to preach atheism to them. You don't have to preach infidelity to them. You don't have to preach licentiousness to them. You don't have to tell them. Your very life will tell them what you believe or don't believe. And that will have an influence on other people. Now, I know they will answer for themselves, but you will also answer for the influence that you have over other people. And it all happens so quickly. The armed man, he's there and he's gone. He doesn't hang around. The traveller doesn't hang around. And what we have in this world passes from us ever so swiftly. We're passengers. We're travellers ourselves, moving very swiftly to eternity. Henry Francis Light said, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." Henry Francis Light is believed to have written that hymn when he was dying of tuberculosis and there wasn't a cure for it at the time. Swift, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Soon be over, soon be over. What fools men and women are who never take thought for their soul, who are lazy, who abdicate their responsibility and delegate it to others. If you're not saved, then think about that. Think about the day when you'll die. And think about the opportunity that you have now to get right with God and to call upon the name of the Lord. And child of God, if you're being careless and you're allowing things to happen in your life and to develop in your life that aren't right, there will be a reckoning for that. You'll not lose your soul, but there'll be a reckoning. You can do harm. Do harm to your own life. And harm to the lives of others, especially to those that you love the most. Be wise and turn afresh with all your heart to the Son of God. Don't be the slothful. Don't be void. Don't be empty of understanding. Think upon it as Solomon did. Consider it well. Receive instruction. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt impress the word of God upon our minds and hearts. Help us to think about what thou art saying in thy word. And help us to turn from that which is evil in thy sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.